The first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, I think in some ways this is probably one of the most misunderstood passages in Scripture that I can think of off the top of my head. Well, it's among the most misunderstood. Because he makes it sound like, well, here's how you know. All you gotta do is ask people, you know, you go, is Jesus Christ come in the flesh? You say, yes, well, then you must be of God. Well, that spirit is of God. The spirit that confesses those things. All right, but the idea is if, it's by comparison. Whoever denies that is not of God. So to be of God, you have to affirm that. But it, you know, if you affirm one fact, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but then in all your other works, you deny him. You know, I think of the scriptures where it says, you know, with their mouths, they show much love, you know, and with their mouths, they say things. But again, he doesn't say any mouth that confesses, because every mouth is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is come in the flesh. Because there were those in the time of even the apostles who began to deny that Jesus Christ was a flesh and blood human being. They began to say that he was a pure spirit from the beginning, and you know that he wasn't really human. They were denying the humanity of the Son of God. And this is Antichrist. But that was for that time. You know, I don't really see a lot of Gnosticism running around. Though, you know, with the people who don't believe the scriptures, it's some of the biblical scholars. Oh, they love those Gnostic gospels and the teachings of the Gnostics on this and that. Because for some reason, I don't know. Well, you know, they haven't. It's interesting because some of these people who are critics of the Bible have this notion that is somewhat accurate that the people who we think of as being in charge of Christianity somehow became lost along the way. You know, the bishops who eventually turned the church over. Well, I won't say turned the church over, but who married themselves to the temporal powers, to the emperor. You know, that the men who did that, they couldn't somehow be the disciples of Jesus, right? And somewhere along the way, things got lost. So they go look to the Gnostic Gospels and so on and so forth. And thinking, and many times it's interesting to me that people who don't believe the Bible think that somehow, that what the Catholic Church, the sins of the Catholic Church are somehow, because they justify themselves by the scriptures, they somehow think that the scriptures condone those things. But to me, it's just they're in blackness, they're in darkness, and obviously they can't understand the truth, so everything is just confused. And they just sort of add to this confusion that swirls around the Word of God. This confusion which swirls around God himself, because if you deny that there's this almost black cloud through which no eye can pierce of man, the only way you can find God is if he reveals himself to you. Even with the Bible, even with all the religiosity, even with all the men on TV, all the radio programs, all the internet stuff. I mean, there's so much stuff out there, and it just adds to the confusion. Even me, I think I'm telling the truth, but really, for a lot of people, I'm just more confusion. Because they can't pick out the true signal. You know, unless you're tuned into the right station, you know, all you hear is static. And I'm just more background noise. But still, you know, the Spirit of God is must confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Which means it is in denial of those who would say that Jesus was pure spirit or that he was not real. So that's of God. But that doesn't mean that that person is either a Christian, or what it means is just whatever spirit is confessing. See, it's a question of, does the spirit's confessing one thing or the other? Yeah, you know I mean, the spirit is either saying that Jesus has not come in the flesh or Jesus is come in the flesh. The spirit that says Jesus has come in the flesh, that's of God. So all teachings pertaining to any spirit that says otherwise are antichrist. Now, spirits that don't pertain to that subject aren't judged by this. Like if someone's saying, they're saying all kinds of other things, and then you just pop the question, well, is Jesus Christ come in the flesh? That's not the subject. It's for you to know between that, the difference that, you know what I mean, to discern between those two things. Is he come in the flesh, or is he just pure spirit, or not come in the flesh? You understand, this is to discern between a single subject. You can't just pop this in any situation. Like, you know, you go to someone who's teaching some other false doctrines, right? And you say, well, is Jesus Christ come in the flesh? And they say, well, they're of God. Well, that's of God. But as to what the rest are saying, you have to judge on the individual case. And see, I think that some people have thought that this is some sort of a litmus test for what's of God and what's not of God. It's not a litmus test. As far as a litmus test is a test where you put it in and it gives you a positive or negative result. But it does, but only for what, and it is a litmus test in a sense of for that question. Is it an acid or is it a base? You know? A litmus paper is this paper that is used in science, and it reacts differently with different chemicals. And a litmus test is one that will give you either a positive or a negative result. You know, I took some science courses in high school. You know, I'm not an expert on these things, okay? But I understand what a litmus test is. Now, it is used in the sense, like politically they used it, is an abortion a litmus test for being on the Supreme Court? Meaning whether or not you're going to appoint the justice, irregardless of everything else, on this one question. Do you, and that would be, and that's the sense I mean that this is not that. You can't say someone, a person is of God. You know what I mean? It says the spirit that confesses that is of God, as opposed to the spirit that does not confess that. I hope I'm making this clear. It is somewhat, like when I read from Polycarp, he said, every spirit that denies the resurrection and the judgment is the firstborn of Satan. So what I'm saying is there's more to it. What if you confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, but you deny the resurrection? What if you say he's come in the flesh, but you deny the crucifixion or the resurrection, you deny judgment? Does that mean that person is of God then? Because, they confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. There's a lot of people who don't even believe in God who will confess, do you think Jesus was a flesh and blood human being? Oh, sure he was. In fact, that's sort of the popular way people go, is that he was just a normal man, although he was just a normal man. But that he, he fathered children, the whole Da Vinci Code nonsense, right? It makes him into not just a normal man in the physical sense, but a carnal and as sinful as you or I. Okay, that's what they want to make him into. So they affirm that Jesus has come in the flesh, but are they of God? Remember, this is a true litmus test only answers a single question. Like, whether or not determining the presence of a certain compound in a certain solution. Does this solution contain any iodine? I don't know if this litmus paper is going to give you the proper results for this. It depends on what it's treated with, I suppose. But you dip it in the solution and it changes color. And based on the color, you know what your answer is. But generally speaking, you could have a litmus paper test whether the presence of some compound is in something, but it doesn't necessarily tell you what else is in there, and even things that may be in there that might be poisonous and make that deadly. You see what I'm saying? So a litmus test is limited to the kind of question that's being asked. The question that this answers to is, okay, spirits that say that Jesus isn't come in the flesh, and then spirits that say he is, which are of God, which are not? Now that's the single question which this test will answer. So I hope I made myself clear. It is not, like I said, it doesn't speak to the general sense, is that person of God? Because even the high priest prophesied by the Spirit of God when he said of Jesus, whom they intended to wickedly crucify, it said, it is necessary that one man should suffer that the nation perish not. And that was prophetic. He was the high priest, but he was a wicked man. But he said a prophetic thing, even by the Spirit of God. Saul, a man whom God rejected. But there was a saying, is not Saul among the prophets? Because several times in his life, the Spirit of God fell on him, and he was walking with the prophets and prophesying as he went. It was kind of, in a sense, you get the feeling like it was a little out of character for Saul. So people can do things by the Spirit of God and yet not be of God. And if you don't quite understand that, you probably should just continue studying. Because, you know, there are examples of that in Scripture. People, they say by the Spirit of God, yet they themselves are not of God. Balaam prophesied by the Spirit of God. Of course, that's hearkening back to what we talked about in Jude. But he did. Yet he's with Cain, Balaam, and Korah. You know, he's put into that little trio. So the New Testament writers did not judge him as, you know, he did not come down through history. When you read Numbers, he doesn't seem to come off that bad. But but tradition also teaches that he, you know, and it's written in the New Testament, which is a reflection of that understanding that Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now, if that's a little over your head, you need to just continue studying. Or you might look it up in Jude. I kind of covered that a little more extensively. Balaam, Numbers, what is it, 22, somewhere about there? Look it up on the internet. Okay. Every spirit that confesseth not, okay, not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist. Again, that's Antichrist. But there are other things that are Antichrist too. So you deny the resurrection. You're Antichrist. That's Antichrist. You can affirm a lot of true things. But when it gets to when it comes to black and white denials of things that are, you know, that are bedrock Christian doctrine, the incarnation of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment, the baptism, et cetera, et cetera. When you begin to contradict those, that's Antichrist. It leads people to condemnation and not to Christ. And anti, remember, it means, it can mean in the sense of against Christ, but it also kind of means in the place of, or as opposed to, in opposition to. There is a false Christ and false prophet. False Christ and false prophets will rise. Here he mentions false prophets. In verse 1, many false prophets are going out into the world. Many. So we have to try the spirits. Don't believe every spirit. There's a lot of things people say. This is really just one example. I think John might like, hey, this is it. This is the one thing. If you know this, you're safe. I'm afraid it's not like that. But this is a general sense. And we can understand many other things. You know, as John just said, you know, that he that committeth sin is of the devil. So he's saying someone could behave generally uprightly, but if they deny that Jesus is come in the flesh, they're Antichrist. You know, because there are a lot of religions out there that build up morality, right? There's a general understanding in man that man ought to behave good. I mean, you watch movies for kids and they all have a moral to the story. I'm always kind of amused at their morality as far as the way... I'm always especially annoyed at the impotence that they always portray the male father figure. I think it's just a reflection of the impotent male in our society. I'm glad that God has raised me up a father in this nation. But to be a father, I'm still a young man, but give me some years here. My children are not far from being grown. It's funny how quickly it happens. It's already in the world, and it's coming. You know, that's the thing, is like there is a sense in which the Antichrist is already present. People are always like, oh, Antichrist, Antichrist, Antichrist. You know, they're all like, who's going to be the Antichrist? There are many Antichrists. And there is a central figure in this. And there's many different prophetic ways you could look at it. And honestly, we'll probably look at that more when we do Revelation. But even when I do that, I'm going to have to tell you that knowing the nature, the precise nature of Antichrist or some litmus test like this is not going to save you. What is going to deliver you from Antichrist and from all the enemy, the things of the enemy, is having on the full armor of God, having on, you know, which includes what? The breastplate of righteousness. He that does righteousness is righteous. If you have righteousness on, there's nothing. You know what I mean? Well, righteousness, what else? The shield of faith. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation. The, you know, your loins girt about with truth. And your feet shod with the gospel of peace. The gospel that brings peace. You know? And you have all these pieces, so to speak, in place. Just like I was talking about last time, you gotta add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, kindness, and love. You know, they're all built up together. Just like the armor, it comes with all these pieces. You don't just put the helmet on and then go dancing in the tulips or whatever. You know, it all comes together to be able to stand in the evil day, as Paul said. This is from Ephesians chapter 6. But I think it's important because we're talking about Antichrist. And now people are always interested. Antichrist, Antichrist, Antichrist. What's the Antichrist going to do? Well, ultimately speaking, he's going to try to deceive people. He's going to try to delude them. And he's trying to seduce them. You know, just like Satan, he seduced Eve. He deceived her. And they ate the fruit. No, Adam was not deceived, but he ate the fruit too. So, what do we say about these things? Well, my point is that we have to be prepared, but not like, okay, we got to gather some food. We're going to understand we're going to watch the newspapers. We're going to watch what governments are doing. We're going to watch what the president does. And all this stuff is just a waste of time. You should be studying to show yourself approved. Arming yourself with the Word of God. There's nothing better than the knowledge given in the Scriptures that you should arm yourself with. Arm yourself with that. Don't go speculating. There's no profit in it. I'm telling you, much of what's coming is sealed against us. We can't know it. Men spend their lives vainly trying to dig into things with their fleshly minds puffed up, but God has not revealed it to them. God has not given us everything that's going to come. He's told us certain things. Everything we need to know is already known. There are certain facts, you know. We know we're going to see Antichrist. The man of sin must be revealed before the day of Christ. Before the day of the Lord, before he comes to gather his saints, we're going to see Antichrist. There's going to be a great falling away. And in many senses, that's just already exploded. But that's been 2,000 years, so there's got to be an even greater sense that it's going to come on us. Just like there's going to be many Antichrists, and they're running amok. But still, there's going to be a sort of a culmination of events. You know, And most people understand that there is going to be an Antichrist, a false Christ, who people are going to, as it says in the book of Revelation, they're going to bow down and worship him. And he's going to stand, as he says in 2 Thessalonians, in the place of God, in the temple of God, claiming to be God and making a show that he is God. Now that's going to come. And so, but the knowledge that if I live to see those days, I'm going to have to stand against that is sufficient, really. The exact nature of it, whether it be of an angelic origin, or that be an earthly man, you know, or whether it be aliens from space, who cares? Honestly, all that stuff doesn't matter. Because if we have the Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God, we need not fear anything that's going to come. Because God is going, if we are prepared with the Word of God, you know I say, what's the best way to arm yourself? Is to arm yourself with this Word. You know, you don't understand the book of Daniel? There's a lot of sense in which I don't understand the book of Daniel. There's a lot of things in there that's just sort of like, well, what's that all about? Well, just know what it says. And then, as it was said of the disciples, it'll be true of you. They said, and then they remembered how that he had said XYZ. And then they remembered how it was written in the scriptures that it should be so. You know, and as things happen, and sometimes even after the fact, all of a sudden it's quickened in your understanding because of the Spirit of God. So I go forward in those times, not fearing. I would fear if I should have not my armor on for the battle. Righteousness, truth, faith, the gospel, the Word of God, salvation, you know, grace, you know, the grace of God which brings salvation should teach you things that you should walk godly, righteously. You know, and soberly in this present world. That's what the grace of God that brings salvation teaches me. And that's how I'm going to fight against the Antichrist. I'm going to fight against him with righteousness, with the Word of God. I'm not going to, stockpile weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. If I need a weapon, God will send fire out of my mouth. That's all I need. The Word coming forth to devour the enemies and shut them up. There's no need for, if I need food, the ravens will bring it to me. If I need water, God will fill my cup. I don't, the things and the people fear are foolish. I see that time that's coming as glory, because that's when I'm going to be able to fulfill my mission. Either that, or I'll just serve my generation and pass on what I have obtained, hopefully, to the next generation. You know, but you look at the apostles, and a lot of things they tried to pass on they got passed on in the scriptures. You know, but a lot of the people who followed, who handled the scriptures, it's kind of like, what happened to them? You know? But even so, look at, here it is, our time. And I know for many people there's a lot of confusion and so on and so forth, and I speak to those who can hear my voice. I don't speak to those who cannot hear my voice. Because if you cannot hear my words, then I'm not sent to you. Even if I'm a deceiver, I'm not sent to you. I'm sent to those who can hear my voice, and you I'm going to deceive. Or I'm going to enlighten you. Whether or not the Spirit of God be in me. You know, either I'm going to be your delusion or I'm going to be your truth. Because I know some people are going to hear me and go, yeah, that's right. I'm your whatever. You know? The thing is, the works are going to testify. You say, why do you crucify me? For what good works? For not a good work, because you say you are the Son of God. As I was saying the other night, a lot of other people were blasphemers in the day of Jesus, and they didn't get crucified. It was because God had testified of him with many mighty works, and his claim to be the Son of God was believable. That's what scared them. And our claim to be prophets in the end times has to be believable and to be testified of mighty works. If it's not, then, it's just background noise, you know? And who's going to hate just a bunch of background noise? I mean, yeah, there's hate, people hate each other, but not, I tell people stuff, and yeah, they think I'm an idiot, you know? But nobody's going to kill me for this. At least not, not just for the things I say. It's the sticks and stones break people's bones, but, I mean, in America, maybe in other countries, you say the things I say, yeah, and you get killed. And those people suffer persecution. But for me to suffer persecution, things got to be different. Or I got to go someplace else. I don't know what. But I know that it's part of the, you know, we're going to conform to the image of Christ, so we have to suffer some things. So I know that's a bit of a digression from the subject at hand in 1 John, but, you know, as the subject is Antichrist, I know people's minds, well, what about the Antichrist, right? So I have to give you a little bit of a mini message on that. You know, don't worry about the Antichrist, except know, you know, if you haven't studied 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, those are very good scriptures to prepare you for the end times. In fact, everything I've taught is really to prepare you. Everything I do is to arm people, to teach them how they might obtain all the armor of God, whether it be faith, the righteousness, the word of God, salvation. You know, imagine, you know, in Ephesians, I talked, you know, imagine this inspection day where people are standing there and all they've got on is the helmet. There's no sword, no shield. No, they got a shield, but it's like got holes in it because their faith is not complete. Their faith is just, they just get really, there's a handle they're holding on to, but the rest of the shield is like not there. And it's sort of like, well, what's with your faith? Well, I just believe this. I just believe Jesus died for me. You think that's enough of a shield to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked? You know, the things that Satan sends at you are all kinds of temptations. Your faith has to be pretty big to block all those darts. I'll tell you that. I know. Because I feel sometimes like the darts still get through. And that really bugs me. You know? But again, it's got to be testified of God in due time. When I can honestly say that they don't get through, maybe I will. Maybe I won't. Maybe I'll still... I think of the way Paul spoke. He said, hey, you know, this is a true saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is from 1 Timothy. That Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I would say, Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am the least. I don't mean that I have not much sin. I just mean, I couldn't even call myself a chief sinner. You know, it's like, you know, you ever see, you know, the big bad guys, and then there's like the little toadies, and that's more like what I think I am, in evilness, not even impressive in evil. But, well, that's enough of those first three verses. Let's move on. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. This is very true. If you are truly tuned in with the things of God, the world isn't going to hear you. And not just the world like, oh, you know, Hollywood, or, you know, New York City, or whatever. I mean... church world. I mean the people who think they are of God, but they're really of the world. And it's manifest in all the things they love and all the things they pursue, that they are of the world. And the world hears them. You know? They say things that speak to the world. They heap to themselves teachers because their ears are itchy. I want to, oh, you know, like the things I say, you know why nobody listens to me? Aside from a general laziness, I think, on people's parts. Or aside from a general busyness, that they don't have time. The people who try to listen, who walk away angry, do that because the things I say don't make their ears... it's irritating to them. It's grating on them. You know, people say, Paul, you're very strident. It's like a unpleasant sound in my ears. That's what I'm come to be. I've come to be unpleasant to many people. But to those who are of my God, it is a very pleasant sound indeed. And so, those that are of God, you know, he that is, as Jesus said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. If I'm of God, you won't hear me unless you're of God. And if I'm not of God, only the world will hear me. Now, you know, there's all kinds of little denominations, like the, you know, little groups, and they're cultic. Like, I'm cultic, you know, in a sense. everything's a cult. You know, the Catholic Church is a huge cult. And, you know, the Baptists, they're a cult. Oh, we're a cult. We're mainstream. I know. Mainstream is its own sort of cult. The cult is just, you know, it's a word that's come to be like taboo. You know, you don't say they're a cult. You know, but in the strictest sense of the word, cult is just, you know, the way your sort of mode of observance, your, you know, I mean, I know we have technical definitions of cults, but those are all defined by mainstream. And of course, they exclude themselves. We're not cult. You know, we're too big to be a cult. You know, we're too accurate in the Bible to be a cult. But everyone thinks they're accurate. Everyone thinks they have the truth. But it's all just one against the other. You know, there are little groups that assure themselves. It's like, well, we're small. Nobody hears us, so we're of God. And you know what? Yeah, well, you know, we know the way of God's got to be a narrow way. You know, he says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. You know, the broad way that appeals to people and their itching ears, yeah, we know that's not of God. Of course, many people don't understand that. But it's contrary to the word of God. Everything the scriptures tells you, it can't be the way of the many. It's got to be the way of the few. But there's all kinds of ways of the few. In fact, there's more ways of the few than there are of the many. It's like, you know, this little group, that little group, this little church, that little church, you know. If someone said, a Catholic said to a brother of mine that, well, you're just like Jim Jones. Yeah, well, you know, you Catholics are just like, you know, the dupes of Jim Jones, you know, and your Pope is the biggest Jim Jones on the earth, leading you all to death. Yeah, that's what I believe. If I didn't believe, if I thought that was a way of life, I would certainly follow after it. But because I don't follow after it, I'm testifying against it, that I believe that is the way of death. I don't follow the Baptist Church because that's a way of death to me. I can't live in it. I don't follow the, I'm on the Baptist suddenly, but I don't follow the Lutheran Church or the Episcopal Church or any of those churches because to me it's a way of death. And if it wasn't a way of death, I would certainly follow it. I don't follow after this cult or the other. And all this comes down to, well, Paul, how can we tell? You can't. We can only pray and hope that God would lead us to the truth in the midst of all this confusion. The world is hearing things. People are hearing things. But they that are of God hear God's words, as Jesus said. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. He was saying this to people who said they believed on him. But then, when he gave them a little more, you know, it was, they couldn't believe that. He said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I said, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. Yeah, I know the Israelites were in bondage, but still, they personally were never in bondage. What are they in bondage to? They, you know, they took it personal. I think more than, you know, we're Abraham's seed, meaning we are children of the promise, and we were not in bondage to any man. But they were in bondage, as Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. We don't want to be the servants of sin, we want to be the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God, the Apostle John had said in the previous chapter. Why? Because we serve sin no more. That is the goal. If we say we know him, and we serve sin, we're liars, okay? So we cannot serve sin. I thank God that before I say I know him, he has to say he knows me. Because if it was up to me, I could never save myself. There's nothing I could ever do, whether it be have faith, accept a doctrine, believe in my heart, choose to love God. None of those works will save me. The only work that saves me is God reaching down and touching me so that my heart would change and turn towards him. That's how God saves. God saves. Jesus saves. It's not like there's not this big pool of salvation. We just got to jump in. That's a work. It's by grace you're saved. That not of yourself. I mean, through faith, that of not yourself, it is of God. It's a gift of God. Just like that shield, where are you going to get a shield? It's got to be given to you. It's a standard issue in the army of Jesus Christ. We are marching forth to make holy war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, against wickedness in high places. That's why we ourselves must be holy and pure before Him. It has to be, or we can't fight. The world hears the things the world loves, you know? So I have a brother, he speaks to people in the world more than I do, and they never hear him. And they look at him with perplexed looks. And they have a certain wisdom that they can't understand him. Because they say, you know, they feel sorry for us because we don't have all the joys of the world that they count as joy, you know? I mean, I'm sure there's people who pity me. Paul, you don't have cable TV. You poor thing. Paul, you don't have, you know... Hey, you never know what car you're going to be driving because they're always breaking down. Because your cars all have hundreds of thousands of miles on them. Your cars are, you know, you poor thing. You need a car you can rely on. Something that's not all rusty and falling apart. I don't lay up my treasures where rust corrupts. I don't care for those things. Verse 6. That's we. My W here is in this funny font, and I'm like, okay, is that ye or we? I think it's we. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Oh, well, gee. Think about that. When he was saying, like, before, how do you know the Spirit of God? Well, it's every spirit that confesses Jesus come in the flesh. Well, here he says, how do you know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error? Well, he that is of God hears us. Let me ask you, can you hear this word? Whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Can you hear that word? If you cannot hear that word, if you cannot accept that word, then you're not of God. Or I should say, that's the spirit of error. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Is that a word you can accept? If I commit sin, I'm of the devil. I accept that. If I commit sin, I'm of the devil. Well, Paul, then who are you of? That's what I'm trying to make sure. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to make my calling and election sure. The Apostle Peter says, by these certain promises, we are able to partake of the divine nature. But in order to do so, he says, you know, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I gotta be purged from my old sins. I cannot forget that. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I want to make sure. Now, I think I'm of God. Don't you think you're of God? Everyone thinks they're of God. Everyone's going to heaven. They have surveys. How many people think they're going to hell? You know, it's a small percentage of wiseacres who say, yeah, I think I'm pretty much going to hell. And I want to go to hell. It's a big party down there. You know, everyone's going to heaven. I don't believe either. I believe I'm going to hell. I am. I'm going to hell. Along with you and everyone else, we're all, unless we should live to see the day that Jesus Christ returns, we're all going to make our beds in hell. Just like Jesus Christ went to hell. Because hell is nothing more than the grave. That's the context in which I'm using it. There are other words that are translated hell that are referring to the final judgment, which do not apply to that statement, okay? Just so you know. I don't mean I'm going to be destroyed. I mean, I'm going to inherit eternal life. But first, I'm going to make my bed in hell, and I'm going to sleep in it. And then God is going to call me forth out of the grave. That is the resurrection. Deny it, you deny the Lord. The resurrection of the dead is fundamental to Christianity, and it's completely perverted these days. We're just going to die, and then we're going to go through a transition. You know, what are you? You're like some mystical religion. I don't know who you are. You're like from some like pagan thing you picked up from your ancestors or something. Somewhere along the line, these pagan influences get in, the Greek philosophies, the Roman religions. It's all mixed in. And what do we do about that? See, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I want to believe that I go to heaven when I die. You know, we used to have that in our old ways. Why don't we just incorporate it? Well, look, we got some scriptures here. You know, ignore all that other stuff that is spoken in doctrine, that is spoken in truth. Let's find some anecdotal evidence. Let's find some circumstantial evidence so that we can pervert the word of God, that we can pervert the doctrine of Christ, so that we can say, well, we believe in the resurrection, but we also believe that in a sense that we're going to all rise as soon as we die. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, Paul said, who have erred concerning the faith, saying the resurrection even now has come. The resurrection has not come yet. Not for the body. Not for the dead. Now, it's come in our lifetime in a sense of we have been raised with him, you know, in newness of life in this life. There's a sort of a resurrection of from the whereas we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he has raised us together with Christ to sit in the heavenly places. I believe that's from Ephesians. You know, there's a sense in which we are living again, but it is not the resurrection of the body, obviously. Well, they'll teach you that when people die, yeah, their bodies go in the grave, but the real them goes to heaven. They're not in the grave. They're in heaven. Whereas the apostles say, let me speak to you plainly. That David is dead and buried. And as the Apostle John said, no man hath ascended into heaven, save he that came down from heaven. Even the Son of Man which is in heaven. There's no man which has ascended to heaven in victory. I remember as a kid, this used to always confuse me, because there was this resurrection, and there was this idea that when we die, we go to heaven. Who can make sense of it? I now make sense of it. That other stuff is just paganism. It is just mythology. It is not the doctrine of the Bible. I know there's some smart guys out there saying, well, Paul, I know some things. It's like, yeah, you have anecdotal evidence, circumstantial evidence. Whenever it is spoken of in doctrine, like in teaching, read Acts 2, read Acts 3. I think it's one of those. That's why I said both. Read that. And then read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read John chapter 5. Read all those scriptures. Read the Psalms where it talks about the dead, what happens. Whenever it speaks plainly and of doctrine, it's always obvious. Now, people look at the book of Revelation and they see things like the spirits under the altar. They see things, or the souls under the altar, I should say. And then they look at the thief on the cross. And then they look on the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Three, circumstantial, symbolic even, possibly. You know, all these things that are very, in some ways, definitely not solid foundation, and they pervert the word. Because why? Because of their itching ears. It's not, they don't want to, I don't want to wait in the ground. That's not exciting. I want to know that when I die, I go right to heaven. Even though technically speaking, the sleep you have is dreamless in death. There's no consciousness at all in death. Death is unconsciousness. So when you raise from the dead, it'll be like, but a night has passed. You know, a sleepless night. And that's like the best kind of sleep. So, you know, nothing scary or or like lonely about it. Like, I'm just going to lay there in darkness consciously. I mean, come on. No, it's unconsciousness. So it's very, it happens very quickly. But the point is the truth. No one has yet ascended into heaven. That's what the scriptures declare. That's what is declared in the doctrine. See, that's the point. Is the difference is when something is declared in doctrine, where it's like the apostle is teaching you something. Let me speak to you plainly. Little children, let no man deceive you. You know, there's always things like that. Or let me tell you, verily, verily, in my doctrine. It's another thing when it's like, hey, today I want to tell you something. You're going to be with me in paradise. Or something like that, where it's this offhanded saying. And people say, And they pervert all the other scriptures, which are so much clearer. And they're spoken in the doctrine. It's like, well, we don't know. Well, this is obviously the more desirable way to have it. This is the way that my itching ears want to hear it. So this is the way I follow. Amazing. See, they're not of God. They don't hear God's word. Not the way they ought to hear it. God puts all kinds of traps and things to keep people from the truth. There's all kinds of things in there that keep them out, away. So they cannot approach to God. Only those whom he has called. Only those whom he has chosen. Only those whom he has given the ears to hear. We got a little sore throat, so the hot drink feels good. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now this is a good passage right here, because it's about love. Remember I talked about love. People think love, oh, I just be nice to everyone, or I'll just, you know, they think they can just, that when it says love, God is love, they think, well, whatever I define love to be, that's what God is. No. God defines love. God is love, not love is God. You know what I mean? Like, so everything love is, that's of God because it's love. And it, you see, and you're judging what love is according to your judgment. To some people, love is, you know, a grown man and a young child. That's love. They have whole associations about loving like that. Is that love? Well, they do love. There's love in there. Believe me, oh, I'm sure they have a lot of affection for that love. Is that of God? Well, I'm sure they would feel that it is. God, it's in me. They feel a passion, right? Just like a man with a man. Actually, I said that first one because I wanted to not always harp on the man-man thing, okay? You know, or a man with a prostitute. How about that? Or a man with himself. Self-love, you know? A little solo love. That's love, isn't it? I'm just loving myself. That's of God, because God is love. No, that's not what it means. See, everything the apostles say has to be understood with the Spirit of God. That's why so many people read the word, and you know, and the proof of what I say is in this. That so many people read the words and come up with so many different opinions. So many different opinions. Yet to me, it's so clear what this is. But I understand why other people see it other ways. And that's the funny thing. I think that's what separates me from some other people. Many other people. Many other teachers. Because not only do I believe what I say is the truth, I also understand why they believe what they say is the truth. Because that's all they can see. See, if I'm deceived, I know I'm not going to be able to undeceive myself. I'm not going to be able to figure this out better. I've already got it figured out. I've been studying this for 12 years. I got the Holy Ghost. And then another 4 years. And now I'm teaching. Right? And it's not going to, there's going to be adjustments. But the things I'm emphasizing are, as far as I'm concerned, they're completely unnegotiable. You know? I mean, unnegotiable, the things I emphasize. There's no negotiation. And my understanding is pretty much rock, it's hardwired now. You know? And so is everyone else. I mean, yeah, when I was young, I'll tell you what, I had a lot of drifting around, you know? I went from one thing to the other, right? I had an open mind, you know, and my mind is still open in the sense of I can understand other people's perspectives. I do. I understand where they get the things they get, to some degree. You know, obviously, I understand some people. I don't understand everybody, you know, and I don't understand each individual necessarily. I don't mean like I understand you. What I mean is I understand the mechanism whereby one guy thinks they have the truth, and the other guy thinks they have the truth, and they completely disagree, and they're using the same book to get the truth out of. And not only that, it's not one guy versus the other. It's not like there's just two opinions. There's thousands of opinions, probably tens of thousands of opinions. oh, these opinions, opinions, opinions. And it's all, you know what it is? It's like the Mount of Sinai, where God descended and there was just smoke swirling around and the people were afraid to come near to God. And the smoke is all this philosophy, all these men. I'm using this like an allegory. You got to understand, I'm not saying that's what it was. I'm saying that's what it is. There's all this there's all this human philosophy. There's all this man's doctrine. There's all this stuff. And in through it, somewhere, there's the light of, there's glowing behind it. And that's the truth shining through. But man can't see where it's coming from or what it really is. It's just a scary mystery. They don't know what it is and they can't find it out. Because the glorious gospel has not shined into their eyes. Nor can it. Because the thing is, some people hear what I say and they'll dismiss it. They're going to hate it. Because why? Because they have a truth. And it's opposed to mine. And they're not. Then it's hardwired. They are convinced. They've been studying it for years. There are many men, my seniors. Many men wiser than I. Many men who have studied longer, harder, for many more years, who are completely deceived. But they think not, right? Just like I think not. Hey, and you know what? I know. I could be wrong. But I would never be able to see it. Because that's how that delusion works. Because otherwise, if I could see it, then I could rescue myself out of it. The only way, if I do not have the truth, the only way I'm ever going to get the truth is if God would have mercy on my soul. And in some ways I feel like, okay, because I've always sought it like that, it gives me a certain degree of confidence. There's no reason to be double-minded or to waver once you come to a sure knowledge of the truth. I'm confident not because it's like I ran swiftly off with one thing or the other. I've done that in the past, you know. It's because through long continuance in it and through thorough examination, you know, this is what the conclusion I've come to. And other people have done the same thing and come to different conclusions, you know. And only those who have the truth are going to be saved. Because it's not of me. God doesn't owe me a thing. Just because I come here, just because I teach for whatever time I teach, just because I open up the Bible and study it, and I think I love the things I hear in there. If I'm hearing lies, all I love is a lie. If I'm misreading it and misdirecting people, all I love is misdirecting people. Because there's a certain truth that rings true to every heart. Because it is the thing that they love by nature. Love is not a choice, ultimately. It is a passion. Yeah, I mean, I had heard other gospels. They didn't move me like the gospel I preach. It moves me. It has a hold on me. I'm taken captive by it. Either that or I'm taken captive by Satan. Love, getting back to the scripture we're talking about, love of the truth, love of the brethren, it is not something that I can choose it, but then it's not from the heart. You know, I say, well, intellectually, I got to love them, so I'm going to do this, even though I hate it. You know, I appreciate the effort put into that. We should definitely try. But we have to also have a knowledge to know that God has to do a work in us. Because I am not going to be satisfied just outwardly showing forms of godliness, forms of righteousness, and then deny the true power of such things, which is from God. And it is the power not to have 98% righteous, not to have 98% of the truth, but to have 100%. Not of the truth, but 100% truth. Pure truth. Pure righteousness. Pure holiness. The power to do that is not from me or from my effort, it's from God. And true, I have to use diligence to get it, but I can only use diligence if God gives me diligence. There's a lot of undiligent people out there. How are they going to be diligent? Unless God puts a spirit in them to drive them forward, to drive them on. You know, why did I not teach until a few months ago? Because God put a new spirit in me to drive me forward, to make me use speed. If you look at the dates on the Bible studies, it's obvious I've been doing a lot of time in this suddenly. Suddenly. Because for a while, things happen, God winks at things, there's works going on, but then all of a sudden, he gives something new, changes things, alters things. And as long as that's going on, I want to walk in it. I want to be on every hour of the day 100% of the time. And be not drained in it. Like sometimes I feel like I get tired. But I want to be not weary and well-doing, but energized in it. And I get energized for it. I mean, you know, part of it is because I'm not going to explain myself in that regard. This has to do with the weakness of my flesh. Spirit is willing. Believe me. We got to love one another according to what God's love says. God is love. He defines what love is. To him, he loves righteousness and hates iniquity. That is the love of God. You know, God loves what he loves. And he hates what he hates. And the true love of God is not God loves everything. It's God loves what God loves. God did not make everything for love. But it says God so loved the world. It also says love not the world. So how do we understand that? He loved the world, and he sent his son to save some out of it. That's his love towards the world, was to save some of us. Because if he loved the whole world and every person in it, then his love is not very powerful. Because the thing he loves, he cannot save, and God is weak. That makes God very weak. Because if it was in my power, if my children were dying, if they are my children, and I deny that all people are the children of God, though we are his creation, we are his offspring, you know, in that sense. But in the sense of being his sons, like Jesus is his son, especially, I want to be special, his adopted son, his heir, not just a creature. All the animals are God's children. And the, I mean, if you want to make it into that, they're all his creations, you know. But I want to be in a special higher than the angels. Because they're also the sons of God. But I want to be the sons of God in a much more high sense. A great high calling. You know, to me it almost seems like I want to be exalted beyond measure. Well, that's what God is offering. So that's the only promise I can believe in, is the promise that he's offering. So it's got to be, it's all or nothing, you know. I mean, it's a big carrot and a big stick. So he loves the world in the sense that he saves some out of it from all nations of the world, from all parts of the world, you know, from every element in the world, he saves some. But if he loved all, then his love is weak, because he's not able to save that which he loves. And the thing is, God is all powerful, so he can save all.
I say, no, Paul, but see, he can't, and because of free will. You see, they all have to choose to love God by their own free will. Otherwise, it's not real love.
Wrong. Wrong. Where's that written in the Bible? I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. That's Greek philosophy. I don't know if it's Greek. I think it's from the Greeks. It's philosophy. It's the deceit of men. Cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's not of God. That wisdom descends from beneath. That wisdom is devilish, carnal. It cometh not from God. The wisdom that comes from God is much different. And I'll tell you what it is. Love, in its most powerful form, springs involuntarily. Like the way you fall in love with your wife for a lifetime. So, well, it's a choice you make. Well, yeah, you can choose to do things that create affection, right? But that's artificial. It's still artificial. When I say to someone, you know, whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for the seed of God remains in him and he cannot sin, because, you know, and the Christ is going to be formed in you. And I deliver all these promises. When I say, add to your faith, virtue, to your virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance. You know, when I say that, I get excited because I love those ideas. If you don't love those ideas, how can you choose to? If it doesn't spring from the heart, if it doesn't spring naturally. And not that the natural man loves those things. The natural man cannot receive the things of God because they're foreign to him. But because we've received his spirit, he puts in us a love for these things. a desire for these things. The natural man loves the things of the earth. He's earthly. He loves those things. That's why the things of God seem to him like vain. That is, he can't understand. Well, why do you want to go after that stuff? You know, that's just, I feel, you know, like people tell my brother, they say, I feel sorry for you. You're not enjoying the things of this life, the things that I love. Because they love those things. And that's why they think of God, that God's love is like their love. But the love of God is powerful. Those whom he loves, he does not lose. He saves those children whom he has ordained to salvation because he loves them. He has put his love on them. And for God, maybe love is a choice. But for me, love is God's choice. That he put love in me. You know, because the love of God does not dwell in all men. What, did they have to stir it up or something? I mean, some people, I guess that's what they believe. You have to stir it up. Then it's impossible to be saved. Because there's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. People think they do, but God seeks. Those who truly find God, God was seeking them. If you think you're seeking God and then you, I found God, and then you, if you don't have the truth, you didn't find God. You know, you found something else and you called it God and you love that. See, it's not, you know, you didn't find God. If you found something, you know, if you've really found God, he found you. That's the truth according to the scriptures. But we do speak, we seek him, we're diligent, but it's all the gifts of God. Because there's nothing a man has that he did not receive from God, whether it be love or any of these things. So we gotta love one another. How do you do that when the person you have to love is not lovable? So with man, that's impossible. But with God, it is possible. Everything is possible. Everyone that loveth, because love, remember I said love is the top of that pyramid. Faith, virtue, knowledge, you know, all those things. You can't have love without faith. You can't have love without virtue. You can't have love without knowledge. Because otherwise you'll be loving amiss. To love evil is to be the enemy of God and to hate God. Because God hates evil. If you love evil, then you hate God. So not all love is of God. God is love. God is true love. He defines it. What he loves, what he hates. You know, the righteous Lord loveth the righteous, but the wicked and them that do iniquity, his soul hates. It's a paraphrase of the Psalms. Just look up hates, soul, righteous. You'll find it. I don't make any of this up. Some would beg to differ. Hey, you know, I can't make up for your ignorance. So, whoever doesn't love doesn't know God. God is love. You gotta love. So I say, you have to have all those things working in you to truly know God. That's why sometimes I feel like, you know, I don't know him. Like I ought to know him. Really, I don't. I don't know him the way I ought to know him because I do not have the love of God perfected. I expect it's going to be perfected. Yeah, but to me, it's like, I see other people, you know, like the people would say, well, see, now I've just made myself vulnerable to my enemies because now they have wherewith to accuse me. I don't care. I really don't care. Shouldn't say that, Paul. You know, now you're admitting. I don't care. Because if I deny the truth, if I'm a liar, then I'm not of God either. So at least I can be truthful. I can at least, you know, confess. And that way God can be merciful towards me. Because I don't want to have any sort of false bravado or, you know, or show any lack. I'd rather be humble and true than proud and false. God forbid. And we just become, then I get, with that kind of attitude, I don't think I'll ever be saved. I think about all those ministers getting up there, talking, you know, and they'll say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, but they never talk about how, you know. Well, some do. Everyone likes to talk about their glorious past, you know. I once was a drunkard. I once was a drug user. I used to be a fornicator. You know, they always love to talk about their glorious past. But the things at present, like I'm saying, like, I don't know God because the love of God isn't perfected in me. To say that is like poison for a minister. That's why I'm not a pastor. I'm just, you know, I'm the least of God's servants. It's true. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. See, we live through Christ. Through Christ, we are able to live. Now, he that sins is dead while he lives, okay? So the way when we live is when we're walking the way he walked. And the way we obtain that is by faith, by believing the promises of God. That's why, you know, it's foolishness to man. Like, what? You just believe? Yeah, I just believe. And then I know you got to believe the whole thing. Don't stop. Don't let your faith add to your faith. You know? Virtue is as much a part of faith as the cross. Because the cross speaks so many things. You know? So many good things. And they're all yours. Upon whom the promises are come. But if you reject the promises of God, if you stagger at the promises of God, you can't be saved. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And you think you have faith, but all you have is you've accepted a set of facts based on the words of some man. You've not believed from the heart that form of doctrine which the apostles delivered, which I teach. This was manifested the love of God because, you know, he sent his only begotten Son. Remember, this is John who wrote, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I feel like he almost wants to clarify that because he's saying, you know, love not the world. Well, God loved the world. Now, that's odd. God loved the world. He tells us not to love the world. God hates his enemies and he tells us not to hate our enemies. What gives? Right? I love that. Honestly, because to some people, that's like a total stumbling block. Me, I just want to understand, right? And it doesn't daunt me that I don't immediately get it. Everyone wants the quick answer. They want the 5-minute, they want the 5-second gospel. They want the God described in 10 words or less. You know what? Patience is a virtue. You know, what do you think? God's just going to give you everything right then and there? The divine nature is not something he's just handing out to anybody. There are things set in place to keep people out. This is the truth. Boy. You know what's funny to me as I teach this? I'm like, I really enjoy the fact that I didn't even read ahead this. I mean, sometimes I read ahead, right? And every once in a blue moon, I'll even dare to plan ahead. I planned ahead a scripture, maybe twice, that I would go to and refer to, right? For the most part, like today I picked this up and I'm like, boy, I didn't read ahead. I wonder if I'm just gonna, you know, cause I mean, I did some digression, right? But then I get to this verse 10 and it sends almost shivers down my spine, cause I think I'm like, yeah, God, thank you. You guide me. What I say is true. Scriptures testify. Verse 10 says, herein is love. Not that we loved God. To be saved, you have to make a choice whether you're going to love God or not. That's free will. Love has to be by free will or it's not real. That's not right. When I fell in love with my wife, I was going to entertain all kinds of candidates because I wanted to be married. And I was going to try to eliminate women on the first date. But her... though she was very modest, a woman, very modest. in her appearance, though beautiful. Modest, though. Very modest. I was utterly caught up in her very quickly. And that's love. In the most, and people would, I know people are going to argue with me. Yeah, benevolence, but true feelings of benevolence. You can be benevolent without having benevolent love. Yeah, I mean, you can have benevolent actions, but not actually be benevolent in your heart towards someone. You're like, well, I'll do this because I got to. Because of a commandment. Eh, it's by the law. You know, Jesus said love everybody. I guess I got to love this guy, even though I can't stomach the guy. You know? What do you do with that? I have those same feelings. I that's why I think of things as like, I think like, well, you know, gee, you know, it's a good thing I'm not a drunk, you know. And then there was a time I thought, well, if I could just get over pornography, then I'd be righteous, right? And how wrong I was. I see things in my heart when it's like certain people, the reaction I get, I'm like, how will I ever get this right? You know? Only by the power of God. Well, look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, again, is atonement, that is an expiator. It's something that takes it away. He takes our sins away. And I suppose, I'm thinking, like, is that something wrong? Is it was propitiation? Hilasmos? I'm like, okay, Paul, all I wrote down was the Strong's definition. Atonement, that is an expiator. And I assume expiator means to take something away. That's my assumption. I don't think it means to cover something up. Though he does cover our sins, you know. I don't deny that. I just deny that he only covers them up. That is a lie. He covers and he takes away. He causes us to walk in green pastures. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. He guides me. He doesn't just, you know, put a blanket over me so that no one sees my sin. He guides me to green pastures. In Romans 3:25, the word propitiation, I believe, is hilasterion, which is somewhat similar. An expiatory place. You know, an atonement. Well, I like, well, here we go. Romans 3:25 says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, remission means literally, what is it? I'm having trouble reading my note. Boy, what did I... That Prater mission? What did I mean? Well, whatever. That is to liberation. Or it comes from the word that means to let by, to relax. You know, it means sort of like freedom from sins. You know, the freedom of sins. There are different places where different things are used. Okay. I know this. The blood of Christ causes us to be forgiven of our sins of our past. And that God would not look at us as sinners. And it also has the power, as Galatians and I think of chapter 1, verse 4, and it says he gave us, you know, to deliver us from this present evil world. Not just because, you know, well, as I like to say, Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Not just a theoretical freedom, an indeed freedom, a real freedom. Free from what? As he said, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. Grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. You know, little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, as John had taught in chapter 3. It's so very clear. the righteousness of God is obtained through the blood of Jesus Christ. By one, see, our sins of our past are always there. Even if we were to say today, stop sinning, God wants that sin to be atoned for. There has to be something to appease. You know, to atone means to appease God, you know. He has to be appeased. I think that's what propitiation meant. Like, it is an appeasing thing. Something that brings about appeasement of God. Whatever. Honestly, these technicalities, I eventually started to get bored. Because I'm like, what's the point? You know, mincing words, stripes about words. Well, because I said that and I thought immediately, okay, someone's going to have a problem with what I just said. Because that may not be accurate, right? What I said, he takes it away. Because I wasn't sure, right? Because my note was incomplete. Then after a while, I'm like, what's the point? The truth is what the truth is. I always say to people, I don't need to define words to know the truth. Because there's always very easy words. Like verse 7 of chapter 3. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You got to be righteous like him. You know, there's no words to be able, you have to mince there. You know, or if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, in truth. Not theoretically free, like, well, I still am in bondage to sin, but God looks at me as though I'm free. Yeah, he does look at you as though you're free because of he imputes righteousness. But then, as he did for Abraham, he also delivered him a son, Isaac. He will also deliver you from sins and unrighteousness and cause Jesus Christ to be born in you. The seed of God remaining in you. All right, he sent forth his son to do all that. That's all I really care to say, you know? I used to be a big words guy, and I still kind of am. But, you know, there's a degree to which these big words don't profit us. Propitiation and all that, you know, it's like, great. What are the simple ways to understand? The gospel is meant to be something simple, and it is. Through belief in him. Through the foolishness of preaching, which is just to declare. I declare things to you and you believe them. That is the foolishness of preaching. Why would that save anyone? Because God says so. And again, this is going back to the reason I was rejoicing to read this verse before was because God loved us first. I say, yeah, well, he sent his son. What they say is like, well, God loved us by giving his son, but then now he's waiting for us to love him back. And if we don't love him back, he's going to burn us in hell. That's the doctrine. God loved us. He gave us this, you know, it's like, he loved us, right? Here we are with sin. We've got a gun into our head, right? We're ready to pull the trigger. We don't even know what we're doing, most of us. We think that it's like, we're going to pull the trigger and it's going to be heaven, you know? Like fornication. We're about to pull the trigger. It's going to kill us. Adultery. We're about to pull the trigger. It's going to kill us. Covetousness. We're pulling the trigger. You know, we're ready to do ourselves in because sin brings death. And as much as man sins, he's putting a gun to his head to destroy himself. God looks on the condition of man and he says, okay, I'm going to send my son to save him. That's my love towards him. He sends the son. And it's like sending the son, though, the love that gives most people amounts to someone just saying, don't do that. And then they have to, but in order to free themselves truly from death, they have to put the gun down themselves and listen to that voice. You know, they have to obey it. You know what love is? If someone's got a gun to their head, you take it away from them. I mean, obviously, I know that in the technical things of police work, you know, you probably try to talk them out of it. Okay, I know. But if it was in your power to make the gun just disappear, how about that? To rapture the gun out of their hands, you know? I say gun because that's a suicide thing, but if it was in your power to stop them. Well, let's say someone's taking, whatever. I hate analogies after a while. It gets to be like, oh God, the analogy, you know? But do you understand? God has the power to save us. If all he does And the thing is, not everyone hears the word. Oh, well, it says their word went on to all the world. Yeah, but they don't hear it. Their voice went into the world. But have they all heard? No. Have they all heard? Yea, they have heard. Their voice was heard in all the world. But in a sense, they cannot hear. Because he that is of God heareth God's words, and they that are not of God do not hear God's words. God's love is that he sent his Son to take our sins away so that we could live. That we might live through him. That is the love of God. If he doesn't, you know, he sent his Son, and we didn't love him, but he loved us and sent his Son. And he did more than that. He caused us to hear the gospel. And then he gave us the faith to believe the gospel, because many hear the gospel and do not believe. Is that in faith, by grace you are saved, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. You have to be created in such a way that you can even receive the gospel. Yeah, your heart has to be prepared in such a way that you can even hear the truth and love it. I'm sorry. Without God, it is impossible to be saved. It's 100% his work. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Except use those tools that God gives me. But to even be able to use the tools, he's got to give me the power to use the tools. He's got to give me the knowledge to use the tools. It's all coming from him. Because God is not just, this isn't just like, oh, the world's gone astray and I want to save some and I guess I'll throw my Son into the mix. No. God has a very specific plan for all this. He's raising sons. And that's his focus. He's raising sons of God. And the rest are going to be destroyed. God doesn't know, he doesn't owe anything to anyone. Least of all me. He only owes it to himself and to his word. To his truth he owes it. To what he purposed he owes. But to me, as a man, everything I have I received of God. From my very life to my mind, to the flesh, everything. If the world had been one iota different, I never would have been born. You know? Let's see. Yeah, I saw a movie. What was it? I forgot what it was called. It was like The Sound of Thunder. And it was like, the plot was a time machine thing, right? And they were going back in time to hunt dinosaurs. And someone accidentally killed a butterfly in the ancient times. That's all they did, was kill a butterfly. And it so changed the world that, you know, after this whatever, science fiction nonsense, but it utterly changed the world. You know? One little detail off. And it's true, though. In the sense of that God has purposed the world. If it had been any different, how could he predict the end of it? If it could just randomly change at any point. Because of man's decision. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to decide for Christ. The world just changed. What a bunch of vain nonsense. This is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and love is perfected in us. What it means is, people, James says, if a man say, I don't think it was James actually, well, wait a second. I don't know exactly where it's written, but it is written. You know, how can a guy, if we say, I think John actually writes this, so it's probably coming up. You know, you say you love God, and you hate your brother. How can you say you love someone you've never seen and you don't love someone you do see? So if God has loved us and shown his love to us, we ought to love one another. Now, no one has seen God at any time. Again, this is coming from someone who claims the Word was God and the Word was with God. Jesus Christ is God. But again, no man has really seen God, the Father. ever, except in the face of the Son. You know, in Him is the only thing you're ever going to see of the Father. Otherwise, you'll never see God. God is a spirit. And God sends forth His Spirit. And God sent forth His Son. He sent forth the Spirit of His dear Son. If a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. God is one. To me, I just made a face like, who? You know, it's like, how is it all? You know, it says Jesus is the intercessor between God and man, and Jesus is certainly God, but it also says, now an intercessor is not of one, but God is one. So there's an intercessor between God and man who is God, but God is one. And there's no intercessor when there's no two parties. You can't have God interceding between God. Even so, that's what it says. So there are some ways, I think there are ways in which, this is around God, the laws of the universe don't mean anything, and they begin to break down. And even the so-called laws of logic, people want to bind God even with logic. But God can, I know this is going to, you know, to people, to me this would sound funny in the past, the way I used to think, but God can even defy logic. He can. Wait, you can't do that. You know, I remember reading a book saying, you know, you can't. And I see that, but you know what? What we think is logical is not necessarily so. I know there's some older timers to whom these developments of this age is very troubling, you know, this postmodern era. The things the minds are bringing, I know it troubles. But you know what? We can't defy logic, you know? God can. Because, again, it's God, whatever the laws of the universe are, God made those laws. Just like logic, God defines what's logical. And we live in a logical world. And we couldn't imagine that God could do things outside of those laws that we perceive. Because we have never seen anything work outside those laws. Yeah, we could imagine like an axe floating, because we've seen things that look like axes floating. But if we really understood the nature of an axe, we wouldn't be able to imagine it floating. The density it's impossible, you know. And so on and so forth. But, you know, not to go, I don't want to digress any more than I already have. But God is not seen. Okay? So, we got to love one another. And that'll show that God lives in us. And also show that we love God because we love one another. Verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. Doesn't mean he's going to save the whole world. What it means is the whole world, there's only one way for them to be saved. Jews, Greeks, again, I think in his time they were very mindful of the fact that it was no longer just them who God was sent to, but also to the whole world. He is the Savior not just of the Jews, but of the Gentiles also, of the whole world. And it says, we know we dwell in him, because he hath given us of his Spirit. I tell you what, I believed in God since, I can't remember ever not believing in God growing up. I always believed in God, and it was always Jesus. You know, I was raised a Christian, according as many generations have been. That is the faith of our fathers. And, you know, in all that time, you know, I came to be aware of the Spirit of God and the gifts of God, and I wanted those things. And I asked for them. And nothing happened. And then I heard people say, well, you know, you just receive the Spirit and believe you received it, and then you have received it. I tried doing that. I found it very unsatisfactory. I thought, how can I have the Spirit of God, but I'm a drug user primarily, and also a drinker, fornicator of the mind, covetous, etc., etc., hateful, etc., etc., foul-mouthed, etc., etc. you know, primarily the things that troubled me most were the drugs, because they really ruined my life, in my own estimation. And the Spirit of God came and delivered me from those things. And the Spirit of God didn't come where I just said, you know, it was, I'm talking, I walked like that for 12 years. Even longer, really. Even as a child, I remember begging God to take away the sinfulness which I was ashamed of. He did nothing. I mean, he did, I'm sure he did things. But what I mean is, from my perspective, nothing changed. I only seemed to get worse. And then came, you know, the times when I was teaching the Bible and I was still subject to all these sins. And I remember I would beg and plead. I cried many tears. Lord, if I'm lack, help me, deliver me from these things. And from time to time, I would say, do I lack your Spirit? It seems like I, because I would read things and think, I must lack the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God would lead me to other things. I said, God, give me your Spirit. He didn't give me his Spirit. I tried to believe that I had his Spirit. I did. And I really believed it. But then it became unbelievable. Because I was deceiving myself. Then one day, I did receive the Spirit of God. When the righteousness of God and the true gospel was preached to me, very simply. And then I received the Spirit of God the next day in a powerful way. The power of God. I could feel it. Something real happened to me. I spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. You know? But not just the tongue. I mean, it wasn't just that. Other things. Powers. Touched me. And God did that. And I said, well, why would he do that? And what's the point of all that? So that I would know. From that day forward. And things changed. Not just sins removed, but my understanding was opened. So to me, that was, you know, and so to this day, you know, that's the confidence I walk in the scripture. You know, I testify that because I believe that I dwell in him because of the Spirit of God he gave me. Other people think they have the Spirit of God and they believe they, you know, but I'll tell you what. I walked in that I believe I got the Spirit because I believe I got the Spirit. And you know what? To me, it's just bunk. If something doesn't powerfully come to you, if you don't have some sort of, you know, if you don't have an experience, the mirror is the experience of the apostles. If you don't have a testimony like they had a testimony. I'm not satisfied with that. And, you know, and I know people fake it and they call it autolalia and all this stuff. And that's fine. It's, you know, I can do a lot of things. I mean, you know, look at, I could hold on to a vibrating object so long that my nerves will begin to tingle. You know what I mean? I can shoot myself up with drugs that'll make me feel like I'm in an altered state of consciousness. But when it happens spontaneously and even against your will, because when I spake with tongues, I didn't believe in tongues. And in fact, right before the Spirit of God began to come on me, when I started to feel the power of God, on my hands and on my lips and on my ears and on my feet, when this powerful sensation came over me. I mean, like, it felt like there was electricity flowing through my hands. Like, zzz, okay? Sounds nuts, right? I would think so, too. People say, well, you were conditioned to have a certain response. I understand that. Okay. Yeah, okay. I understand all those things. I'm not some dupe, you know. That's why it was powerful to me, because I was in my mind, you know. I wasn't like, I remember I ran a sort of, I experimented with it. You know, I wanted to see what would happen when I touched different objects, different people, and I had different, and I was like, this was fascinating to me. They all just wanted me, they were kind of waiting for me to speak in tongues, and I was just more interested in what was going on with my hands. And eventually, when I felt it on my lips started to just jump up and down of their own accord. I don't mean like I was talking like in tongues yet, not even. But my lips, while I was making no noise, my lips moved. Not just moved. They were like electrified. Or you could say they were almost like they were burning, but it wasn't hot burning. They felt like they were being, you know, consumed with this power. You know, And it, you know, I felt electricity. It didn't feel like electricity. I always describe it as it felt like very extremely high frequency vibrations is the way I would describe it. But it, I wasn't vibrating, you know. And I'd only been standing there about, you know, a minute. I stood there a minute and I thought, I'm going to stand here all day. They're going to pray over me and I'm going to be just an idiot standing here. Nothing's going to happen. And then I just said, well, Paul, you're supposed to have faith. You got to have faith. So let's just ask God. And I said to myself under my breath, I said, Lord Jesus, grant me my heart's desire. And then the power began to come on me instantly on my hands. And then went to my, I forgot the order now. It's been so long. You know, my ears and my lips and then my feet. I think that was the order. My lips, my ears, my feet. I always forget the order of the lips and the ears thing. It's been a while. If I wrote it down early on and I could go back and read the testimony on my website to remember the exact order. But anyways, it changed the way I ran, the way I saw things, the way I perceived, the way I spoke, the way I heard, and the things I did. You know, whatever. But and then eventually I tried to speak when my lips are quivering almost, you know, like they were just, and I couldn't talk straight, you know. Totally confounded my languages. Just like the Tower of Babel. You know, people say, oh, it's just Babel. Yeah, it's exactly what it sounded like to me. You know, whatever. And I know there's all kinds of arguments for that. I'll cover that when I get to Corinthians, which is coming up soon. Actually, it's after the epistles of John. Corinthians is next, so we'll cover tongues in depth. But I mention this because of the Spirit. The Spirit came with the tongues, okay? Everyone I know, it came with the tongues who had it with power. And the apostles, they all spoke with tongues, so why should I, you know, well, generations that succeeded didn't. I don't know what's with that. That's, you know, what's with that, right? Azusa Street, I don't know, Azusa Street, I wasn't there. I was just there and all of a sudden the power came over me. You figure it out. You doubt, I don't care. You know what? You got to get it. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. And you know what? If you just get angry about it, it's not going to help you. I used to get angry about it. I used to teach against it. When it happened, I didn't believe it. I didn't believe it till it happened to me. I didn't have no expectation. I wasn't conditioned. I haven't followed some cunningly devised fable. I'm not that susceptible. I don't, you know, it's not just vanity. I'm just not susceptible to that sort of thing. Though I know everyone is. You get in a room full of people laughing, you'll start laughing, right? If you get in a room full of people speaking in tongues, you might feel like speaking in tongues. But you know what? That's not what happened to me. I don't know what to say. It's not some cunning fable, some cunning device. Craftiness of men. No. Though I know there are people who use it like that, you know? And there are people out there who are just coaching people to use to babble. I have no doubt. Because Satan, just like with everything, he loves to put up false things to so that the truth may be blasphemed, you know? So, you know, I don't know. All I can do is follow the experience that God's given me. If I'm a deceiver, then only God could save me. Because I'm totally deceived. And if what I love isn't the truth, then I'm damned because I do not love the truth. I love a lie. So I have to love the truth. Got to receive the love of the truth. If we receive the love of a lie, we're going to have damnation. I love the rapture. Oh, Lord, save them. Turn them from that wicked doctrine. Study 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians with me. If you don't know what I mean by that. All right, we see... Oh, wait a second. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Well, there you go. That's all you gotta do. Just confess those words. Repeat after me. I don't know. As I look at that, I think, like, you think, I wonder to what degree the apostles, in their time, it was a very different world. We live in this world where we have this church world and we're all in disagreement, all in discord. And it has to be part of the plan of God, or we're just all nuts, which is a possibility. That's certainly the way I used to think. You know, I honestly, I don't think so. Otherwise, I wouldn't bother with all this. You have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, but if you with your mouth show a lot of love, but deny him in your works, that isn't your confession. You can say things, but if you deny him with your works, you don't confess him. Again, John is not here to give us litmus tests. He's just declaring the truth. Look it. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That means God dwells with you and you with God, right? Some people would say, well, that's how you know you got the Spirit. Just confess. I confessed that for a long time before God sent me his Spirit. So my experience does not agree with that interpretation of what he said. But again, to me, it's like, look at all the other things John has said so far. Obviously, when we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, there's a greater knowledge. You know, the word confess, you know, again, we have to confess him. But we don't, but here's another thing. What if you confess, it doesn't mean, oh, I confessed him once. See, here, I thank you, Lord, for, because for a moment there, honestly, I was like almost in doubt. I was like, gosh, what am I teaching? Why am I not getting this? You know, because it almost sounds like all you got to do is confess. And you know what? It's true. All you got to do is confess. All you got to do is have faith. But you got to keep confessing. It's not a one-time shot where I just say, Jesus is the Son of God. There, I confessed it. There are things that are going to come against that. Satan's going to fire his darts at you to get you to deny that Jesus is the Son of God. There are many ways to deny Jesus as the Son of God. You can deny him in your works. You can deny him in your words. You can deny him before men. Peter made the confession, and he denied him. Christ forgave him, but he will not forget all. I'm telling you, if we deny him, he will. He can't deny himself. Look it, we have to continue to confess him. If we deny him, we better repent and confess him. Confession is something that is ongoing. We must, our whole lives, have to confess the Lord Jesus. Make a confession that he is the Son of God. Our life needs to be a testimony to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And we testify by our manner of living. By the words we speak, yes, but also by the way we live. The things we do, the things we don't do, the things we have in God are all part of that confession. It's not just a one-time shot. Thank you, Lord, for building my faith. Just like you add to faith, you add your confession. You must maintain it. If I confess him at one time and then I deny him, that's just the falling away. He said the falling away is going to come. Paul, the apostle, who is known as the apostle of grace, and he certainly talks about it quite a bit. Though John is full of grace too. Though he doesn't use the word as much. But he's called the apostle of love because he talks so much about love. And grace and love are very intertwined. But look it. The apostle Paul said, you know, we all confess Jesus. Well, he didn't quite say that. He said, concerning I'm thinking 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? He says, you know, hey, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all the fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know, they all believed in Jesus. They all got baptized. They all did the works of God. They all ate the same spiritual meat. They all continued in Christ for a time. They all drank the spiritual drink. They drank of the rock that followed, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. If your confession is overthrown, God will not be pleased with you. And look, it's not that you were called of God and chosen of God, and then you just blew it, because you can't blow it. If you're truly of God, it won't be blown. He's going to take you through. You will be born of Him. Those that blow it, as John said, as manifest, they are not of us, they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. I forgot who said this. You know, they go out from us because they're not of us. They leave the way of Christ because they're not of God. But if we confess Him, notice He didn't say, whoever shall have confessed at least once that Jesus is the Son of God, you got to continue in it. You have to, just as God has to abide in you, you have to abide in God. You have to abide in that confession. That's as plain as the nose on my face. Abide in Him. Abide in the confession. Verse 16, and we have known and believed that the love of God hath to us. What? We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have made... let's just look at verse 16. We have known and believed the love of God hath towards us. You know, that to love that God. There's a certain love that God has towards us. It is a love that is powerful to deliver us from this present evil world, to deliver us from our sins of our past, to deliver us from sin in general, and deliver to us righteousness, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, all the things of God, the promises which He has written in His Word. That is His love towards us, to do all those things, to raise us even from the dead, that we might live forevermore. God is love. You know, love is what God is. Whatever God is, that's what love is. Now, people say, people say, well, a loving God would do this, and a loving God would do that. A God that's all loving. It doesn't say God is all loving. God loves righteousness and hates iniquity. It's in the book of Hebrews. It's in the Psalms. He loves that. He hates iniquity. He hates them that do iniquity. Even though I was once a doer of iniquity. Still, in the sight of God, though, from the foundation of the world, I was the righteous. If I am of Him, so are all they that are of God. From the foundation of the world. Though they live for a time in sin, God's plan is that they should come out of it. So if we dwell in love, we dwell in God, and God in us. Again, loving God is according to God's love, how He defines it. Not according to what man would like to be true. Because everything that is not of the truth is a lie, and that lie is not of the love of God. If I say to someone, hey, God loves you. Do whatever you want. You know, God loves everybody. Men with men, women with women, men with children, women with animals, right? Hey, you know what? What's wrong with any of that? Well, that's other stuff. It's one thing to say men with men. I mean, that's not so bad. But then when you say, animals, why is that worse? Why? I mean, the animals probably enjoy it, don't they? Sure. Otherwise, they wouldn't perform, would they? It's not cruel to the animals. I know I'm speaking of base things, but the Scripture speaks of those things too. You know, that's not the kind of love that's of God. Neither is the kind of love that says, well, I don't want to upset them, even though what they're doing is destroying them. You know, I could refrain. And times it comes to me, like, don't talk against those things, Paul. You want to focus on talking against Christian hypocrisy because you have a lot more affection. Because I have more affection by nature to those who are closer to my beliefs, right? Because I have a greater understanding with other Christians than I do with non-Christians. You know, I have a greater understanding with people who are like me, heterosexual, right? So there's a natural sort of enmity between those who are different. And I'm not saying that's of God. I usually try to cut them some slack in regard, not that any slack as far as righteousness is concerned. That's unrighteousness. What I mean is slack as far as I don't come down, you know, on those sins as much as I do on those who live in hypocrisy. But really, I need to warn all. You know, I don't want to like soft pedal one side, you know, to the exclusion of the other. Because that would almost be to hate. The most hateful thing I could do against, you know, homosexuality is to never say anything against it. So the people would think, oh, well, he's with us. And I don't mean to mock, though I naturally did it there. And I wouldn't want to never speak against, you know, evangelicalism or Catholicism or Protestantism or, for that matter, Pentecostalism, lest they should think I was not, you know, lest they should think that I approved of what they do. So I speak against it all, that all may repent, and that I might have love towards all. I'm not saying the love of God is perfect in me, but I know this, that it is love to warn someone to turn from their evil ways, okay? That is love. Even, you know, I want to be in meekness instructing those, and I think I do that in general, but righteousness is exciting. The zeal of the house of God eats me up. And Christ even said to his enemies, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Because sometimes when people are so wicked, the best thing you can do, a mild rebuke, isn't going to suffice. So I trust the Spirit of God when I have the Spirit in me. So when I get worked up, I think it's got to be in a good thing. And pray that no one take it the wrong way. But you know what? If God is set in me to offend people, if it's God in me doing it, then it's righteous. Jesus offended people. It was righteous. I don't presume that I know when and when not to offend people. But if the Spirit of God is moving me and I offend, that's of God. And so be it. But I want to dwell in love. And I pray that that is what I do. And that I would be built up in it more perfectly. That I could have a greater confidence, you know. 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Let's see. I like that. That's why. I want to be, when the day of judgment comes, I want to be able, now boldness doesn't mean, hey, God, AJ, see what you're doing, what's hanging, how's it happening? Whatever. you know, I don't mean that kind of like ludicrousness, but it means literally all outspokenness or frankness. It means to be able to speak frankly. In the day of judgment, I could come to God frankly and say, I've run my course. Master, you gave me 10 talents or 5 or whatever. You gave me 5 and here are your 10. You know, I did the works that you gave me to do. Of those that you gave me, I've lost none. You know, I think of the frank way Jesus came to God in prayer. And so I want to frankly come to God without, you know, doubts, without wavering. Be plain with God. No deceit, no, you know, and in some ways, there's some ways which you can't even really see what you're doing or how you do things. I want to have that. But look at this. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is. As Jesus is, so am I. Wow. What a thing to say. I can't even say that. But that's what's going to give me boldness in the day of judgment, that I could say, as he is, so am I. When you do that, and then you perform a miracle, they'll kill you. Just like Jesus, you know? They say it wasn't for the miracle, it's because of... I think Jesus knew something more. He was right. They killed him because he did good works, because of the miracles he did. Because if he had just been some guy saying, I'm the Son of God, they would have said, here comes another babbler. You know? Really, they wouldn't have killed him. It's because of the miracles. That's why they killed him. Because otherwise, you know, and that to me, I think, is what really incenses people. You know why? Because people, I'm talking to you, right? Let's say I'm talking to you and we're disagreeing. I'm just another man. I'm just someone with an opinion. You have an opinion. You feel your opinion is right. I have an opinion. I feel mine is right. We butt heads. You think I'm a jerk. I think you're a jerk. We go our separate ways. There's no difference between us. But now let's say, now I throw down my rod and it turns into a snake. You throw down your rod and it clanks on the floor. Or by some trickery, you make it, you know, whatever. You know, like Janus and Jambres, they withstood Moses. Well, that's, you know, or I turn the river into blood, you know, some miracle happens through me, testifying to the truth of what I'm saying. If God doesn't give you grant you the grace to the acknowledgement of the truth that you could repent, there is a way in which that can make one, and I don't mean you listener, I just mean anyone, can incense them very much. Because now they've been beat. And a man in, you know, a cornered animal is very dangerous. So it's one thing, one man's opinion, one man's word. Believe me, if Jesus just went around saying, I'm the Son of God, he never would have been crucified. It's like if I go around. What do you think? If I go around claiming to be the Son of God, people are going to say, yeah, another whack job. If I go around saying I'm the Son of God, and I start calling fire down from heaven, I'm probably Antichrist, you know? Because that's what it says. He calleth fire down from heaven on the sight of men. That kind of testimony. I always like, though, that the two witnesses, the fire comes out of our mouths. Whereas the fire that the Antichrist does, it comes from heaven. Because God is in us. But to him, he's in heaven. And though God has given him authority to pull fire down from heaven, even the fire of God, it's still, God is testifying of his witnesses that he is in them. For therefore, the fire comes forth out of their mouths. I think that's beautiful. So I have a preview of the kind of wisdom I'll give you out of Revelation. I look forward to teaching it, because I know people are going to listen to that. People always want to, oh, I want to hear Revelation. You'll get an earful. Maybe not what people expect. Okay, we love him because he first loved us. I'm sorry. Let me go back to verse 18. I want to be bold in the day of judgment. Not cowering, not wondering, not questioning. The last thing I did on earth was, you know, I was sleeping with a prostitute and I got shot. You know? Think about the boldness you're going to have if you walked in that. Think about the last thing you did, you know? Like, let's say... the day of judgment comes and you had strangled yourself masturbating. Do you think you're going to have a lot of boldness no matter what you believed? I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Depart from me, you who work iniquity, is what his answer will be. I'm sorry. That's the way the word speaks. Men speak otherwise, but not the word of God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There's no fear in love. Now, it's again, we are to fear God, but we are not to have fear in love. And the way in which I fear God is the way my children fear me. I don't fear him like in the sense of, Honestly, if God wants to cause me, if God isn't going to cause me to inherit eternal life, I'm not afraid. It says, fear him that can destroy your body, you know, but I don't have such love for myself anymore. I just, you know, it's, the things of the world have no, they don't speak to me. I'm not afraid of that judgment. I'm afraid lest a promise being left behind that I should fail to enter into it. You know? I mean, in a sense, yeah, I am afraid that I should come short of God's glory, you know? In the sense of, I don't want to, you know, I want, but, no, no. What I mean is, I'm not afraid. Well, I want to say, what a way in which I fear God. I guess I don't have any fear, because I love it. But I do fear him in a sense, you know what I mean? Because he's great, powerful, to be feared, you know? But my love for his, the things of God is so great. My fear would be, I guess my only fear would be, yeah, that I wouldn't be of him. And that I would run in vain, you know what I mean? Like that I would try to obtain these promises, try to believe in these promises, and then I would somehow fall short of it. That, I fear that. I have faith that it's not going to be so. But like to me that would be like a nightmare. You know what I mean? But you know, but maybe it's because my love isn't perfect. Because perfect love will cast out fear. But it is right that men should fear God. You know? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the end of all things is love. You know? We're going to be, God is going to be all in all. I'm going to be one with God. I'm going to be a son of God. And, you know, once I'm grown up in him and I do all things that are pleasing to him, I don't know, maybe there'll be no more fear of God left. The fear of God is for sinners, I suppose. And while I'm in sin, I need to fear him. Lest I should leave something behind, you know what I mean? Lest I should take it all for granted. I would fear taking it for granted, you know? To me, I guess in a sense I look at it as almost hypothetical fears. If I, because in the doctrine, if I have all the true love of God, I'm not like afraid of him because I do all of, if I am truly built up in Christ, in the image of Christ, when I come to that point, I have nothing to fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Fear has torment. You know, like, oh. So as long as I fear, I'm not made perfect in love. So as long as there's doubt and fear and so on and so forth, the love is not perfect. So I can see that. And ultimately, I think that I suppose even then the fear of God passes away. Maybe I'm wrong. But when love is made perfect, because love abideth, you know. Can you imagine the eternity when we're one with God and death hath no power over us? We walk as he, we are one, you know, we are the same mind. You know, what do you think, we're afraid of him now? I don't think so. But love just eats it all up, you know. No fears, just love. We love him because he first loved us. You know, John keeps repeating that. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. The only reason I love God is because he loved me first. I couldn't love God unless he loved me. Unless the God I love isn't true. And I know there's a lot of people who think, Paul, you love a false God. The God you speak couldn't be true. Because of their itching ears. It can't be right. It doesn't feel good. Because it can't be right because I can't love that God you teach, Paul. The God you teach, I can't love that. It's not in me to love that, so it can't be true. And as long as I don't perform miracles, they'll be fine. Because they'll say, you're just reprobate, Paul. You're just a complete, you're a dummy. What else to say? You know, I've had harsher things said, believe me. Go on my website on the Arnold Murray page and see all the things that have been said against me. Throw yourself in front of a bus. That's what they've said. Yeah. Cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall bear his angels up with you. As if Jesus would throw himself in front of a bus. I like that one, though. It's like, you know, hey, throw yourself into the bus. You effing this. Yeah, but you know, that's not persecution. That's just disagreement, really. You know, God love him, you know. I pity him, because it's like, I kind of laugh. It was more fun receiving that letter than a lot of them, really. But they don't know what they're doing. Verse 20. Oh, yeah, here's the verse I was trying to quote before. See, I didn't even know where it was, and it was in this chapter. I don't just make that up. I mean, I really don't know where I'm going. Except that the Spirit of God leads me. And I've studied, but I'm not, you know, I'm not a prodigy or something. I don't have, like, all this. Yes, I've memorized every book of the Bible. I've memorized a couple. But even then, I kind of grow forgetful sometimes. There's one point I could have recited the book of Revelation. Now, well, I don't know. If I got kicked, I'd have to sing it probably, and I'd probably get lost now and then, right? You know, but it's all in there. And the Spirit of God can call to remembrance at any time. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth his... I'm sorry. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You don't love your brother, and how can you say you love God?
I love God, but I hate my brother.
Apostle says, no, you can't say that. That's why God gave us brethren, and even enemies. So we would have challenges to love. He wanted our love to be made strong, built up. And this is the way he ordained that it would be done through this life, through this commandment, through his Spirit. Verse 21 to finish the chapter. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. You love God, then love your brother. Because ultimately, God is going to be all in all. We're going to spend eternity together. If you can't love your brother, then you just don't have any hope in God. Now, I know, sometimes our brothers don't do the best things. But what about us? God loved us while we were yet sinners. While we did things against him. Spoke words against him. I taught doctrines that were contrary to the truth. And God was patient with me. He suffered long. I mean, God knows how much speaking I did and damage I might have done to the truth. And there are those probably to this day who speak evil of the way of truth because of the things I have said and done. But God, if I'm of God, he's putting up with me. So how can I look at my brother, though he be sinful? And why I even, you know, I mean, obviously, look at the way Jesus was with his enemies, right? But he also loved his enemies, and he told us to love our enemies because we don't know the way he knows, right? And let the Spirit of God guide you. Yes, sometimes we rebuke the enemy, not with railing accusation, but let the Lord rebuke them. Let the Word of God be the rebuke, you know? And we don't give place to them who pervert the gospel. And as Paul said, let them that preach other gospels, let them be accursed. But still, you love your enemies. You don't know who your enemy is. Because one time, Paul the Apostle was the enemy of the gospel. And I've recently finished up teaching almost all the things he wrote. So, what if you cursed Paul while he was the enemy of God? Then what? When he becomes a servant of God, now you got to repent. And you owe him an apology. And you owe God an apology. But don't worry. If you're of God, he is suffering along with you. In spite of all the things you do or have done, he is inexorably leading you. Means he is leading you, without a doubt, to eternal life. Have faith in that, and have faith in all the promises of God. Obtain the righteousness of God. Obtain perfect love. Let love be perfect. You know, that's a way in which a lot of people admit that they don't have perfection. As in, you know, they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't do drugs, they don't see prostitutes, they don't look at pornography, they don't even watch R-rated movies, right? They're polite, they don't curse, you know, but they yield, yes, there's some sin. You know, because then things going on inside, things that I don't see, I can't accuse you, but you know, your heart accuses you, because you know you have a soft heart for God, and that's a good thing. Let the love of God have its perfect work on you, turn you from all the iniquity, purify your heart, make you whole, make you just like Jesus. Be patient, even with yourself, because God, you know, look at, Jesus wasn't made in one day. As far as, you know, he took a whole lifetime to begin his ministry. 30 years. And he was the perfect son of God. So, if it take you some time to be made fully into the image that he walked in. And I'm not saying he was a sinner by any stretch of the imagination. But, you know, there was a time when he was not doing everything that we know him to have done. So you abide until the time appointed of the Father, under tutors, under governors, until you become that full image of Christ. Be patient. The work of God has begun. Have faith, hope. Let love be perfected. It will be.